Let's turn to God's Word tonight to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. Proverbs, chapter 8. We want to read a few verses here and then turn over to one other verse. But Proverbs, chapter 8, and verse number 32. And it's wisdom speaking. It is the Lord Himself speaking, for He is true and perfect wisdom. And this is what the Lord says in His Word in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 32. It says, Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And then if we turn over in God's Word to Proverbs 28, and just one verse out of this chapter, Proverbs 28 and verse number 13. And then we'll pray. And Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 13 says, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Amen. And with God's Word open before us, let's pray and seek the face of God. Our gracious Lord and our eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee, Lord, for the privilege of being found in Thy presence tonight. We thank Thee, Lord, for the hymns that we have been singing. We thank You, Lord, for the testimony of God's saving and keeping power. Amen. And we thank You, Lord, that Thou art still saving today. Yes. We thank Thee we're still in the day of grace. We thank Thee, Lord, tonight Thou hast ordained that we're found in a gospel meeting. And Lord, I pray that tonight Thou wilt come in all Thy risen power, by Thy Holy Spirit, and come from seat to seat, and from heart to heart. And Lord, Thou alone dost know the heart. And we pray, Lord, whatever the need may be tonight, that Thou wilt meet us at the very point of our need. We pray for God's people tonight. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt encourage us in the gospel afresh. Oh Lord, we never tire of hearing that Jesus died for sinners. Amen. And Jesus died for me. And that His blood saves and keeps on saving. And we pray, Lord, tonight Thou wilt just make us ever more humble at Thy feet and ever more thankful for Thy grace and ever more praising of Thy precious name. For those who are called tonight, Lord, I pray that the gospel preached will cause them, Lord, to remember former days whenever their burdens were rolled away, when they loved to come to the house of God, when their hearts were just so thrilled when they knew there were things coming up here in God's house, and yet tonight they're cold. Oh, Lord, I pray You'll warm their heart tonight. Amen. May the Holy Spirit just call them and gently whisper them back into fellowship with Thee. And we pray, Lord, tonight for the unsaved. Oh, Lord, we just read such a solemn warning in Thy precious Word. And if there be one in this meeting tonight that's not saved, or one listening on the internet that's not saved, Lord, I pray by Thy Spirit Thou will open their hearts. Lord, Thou alone can do that miracle of grace. Lord, Thou alone can loose the fetters that bind them and set them free. But we thank You, Lord, Thou canst do it. And we pray, Lord, tonight Thou wilt come and do a work that will last for time and for eternity. Pray, Lord, You'll give us a token for good tonight. We pray, O Lord, that there'll be signs following God's precious Word. Lord, we need Thy help tonight. Amen. We need Thy power. We dare not go in the arm of flesh. And we pray, Lord, You'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with Thy Spirit that I may deliver the Word of God to the glory of Thy name, for I ask it for Christ's sake alone. Amen. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 is a very solemn verse of Scripture. It says, He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And I believe very sincerely that God has laid this verse on my heart for tonight. And it's been in my heart for the last number of days, and I haven't been able to get away from it. And therefore, I'm coming to deliver the word that God has given to me. Can I say, whenever you die, your eternity will not depend upon the fact that you are a sinner or you are not a sinner. Because the Word of God tells us all have sinned. We're all born as sinners into this world. Your eternity will depend upon this fact. What have you done with your sin? What have you done with your sin? You see, you will either have lived your life enjoying your sin and its fleeting pleasures, holding as tightly as you can, or you will have forsaken your sin and known a pardon through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are four simple thoughts I want to leave from this verse tonight. The first one is this: man is plagued with sin, and man is plagued by sin. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this verse of God's word says, he that covereth his sins. And there's ownership for sin. God holds the sinner responsible for his sin or for her sin. It's a personal thing. Now that word sin there in verse number 13 is a very interesting word because it means to revolt or to rebel or to transgress. In other words, it has the thought of breaking away from just authority. And surely that's what sin is. Sin is doing exactly what I want to do in spite of what God tells me to do. God tells me that for my best I must follow him, but my sinful nature and my sinful heart declare I'm going to do my own thing, my own way. But this word just doesn't mean to break away, but it means to offend. It means to offend. And many people forget that when we are sinners, we are just not breaking away from God's authority. We are just not trespassing. We're not just arguing with God over what is right and what is wrong. We are actually offending God in our rebellion. And every sin we commit and every action we commit as sinners is offensive to God. The Bible declares that we're sinful by nature. And you know, we live in a world that also declares we're nothing but a world of sinners. We live in a world that mocks holiness tonight. A world that mocks purity and righteousness. A world that takes the precious name of Jesus and uses it as a swear word. Brings it right down to the gutter, as it were. They mock and ridicule the people of God. We live in a world tonight where people want to enjoy themselves. They go and watch entertainment that consists of immorality and abuse and depravity and filth. And they come away saying, I've had a great night. And so they have. You know why? Because they're sinners. And that's a natural thing, to enjoy the sinfulness of this world. But what is forgotten by many is that God keeps a record of sin. God keeps a record of sin. And not only are we plagued with sin and we're plagued by sin, but all our sin is recorded. Now the second thing I want you to notice about this verse is man's natural response to his sin. Man's natural response is to cover it. To cover his sin in whatever way he can. In Genesis 3 verse 7 it says, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. When Adam and Eve realized that they had sinned and they realized they were sinners, what did they do? They tried to cover their sin by the works of their own hands. You know, there are many people today and they're trying to cover their sin by their works of religion or their works of human righteousness. Adam and Eve tried to hide their sin, and not only to hide their sin, but to hide from the God who sees all things. And that is impossible to do. Adam and Eve had their sin revealed in the Garden of Eden. They had their sin named in the Garden of Eden. And God put his finger upon them and called them guilty because of their sin. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 7, because they were not the only people who tried to hide their sin. In Joshua and the chapter number 7, in verses 10, 11 and 12, Joshua has been before the Lord on his knees. There's no power in the camp of Israel anymore. The people are trying to fight, but they're not succeeding. And Joshua's praying and asking the Lord to deal with the enemy. And the Lord said unto Joshua, in Joshua 7, verse 10, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their back on their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. And then down to verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wage of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And here's a man who sinned. God had told him there were certain things he could take during this battle, and there were certain things he could not take. And in complete rebellion against God's word, Achan took that which he should not have taken, and he hid it in his tent, and he covered it. He tried to cover his sin. But I want you to notice something here. Achan's sin affected others, because whenever God gave his judgment, he said, Israel has sinned. There's sin in the camp, and everybody's affected. Now, what a warning. What a warning there for God's people. What an incentive for us to strive for holiness, that we wouldn't be the one who would have hidden sin, that we wouldn't be the one among whom God could not work, because we are a hindrance to the blessing of God. May God forbid that any of God's people would be in Achan, hiding sin in their lives, whenever we have a wonderful Savior who's willing to pardon the sin that's confessed. And God uncovered that sin. We didn't read it in those verses, but in the verses in between the two passages I read, God went down to the very tribe and then into the family and into the very tent. You know, God knew exactly where it was. And God uncovered that sin. And you know, you might say, but that's only one sin. One sin that Achan committed that day. But you know what? That one sin had consequences. And even the little sins have consequences. All sins has consequences. Not only that, but I want you to turn to Acts chapter 5, because we find somebody else trying to cover their sin. And in Acts chapter 5, and verse number 1, we're in the early church, there's a time of blessing. It says, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, and his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And then in verse number 8 it says, and Peter answered her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. You see, here again, we have an example of people trying to cover their sin. It's interesting that they wanted to appear more generous than they were. They wanted to appear as if they were fully supporting the work of God, and the reality was they were keeping some for themselves. Now, the Bible makes it very clear here through Peter's response that there was no command made for them to give every pound, as it were, into the church. But there certainly is a command against lying about it. There is a command against lying about it. And you know what? They wanted the praise of men more than the favor of God. They wanted the praise of men more than the favor of God. Just one other example of someone trying to cover their sin. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 24. And it says here, when Pilate saw that he could avail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see you to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. He tried to move the blame and the responsibilities onto others. Sadly, that day there were others willing to accept the responsibility and the blame. Now, he was a leader. He was a leader in that land. Now, there are many people and they will step forward to be elected at election times for leadership, but they seem to forget that they will one day give an account unto God for the use of the authority they've gotten in their election. Whenever God puts someone into authority or permits someone to be in authority, then God will demand an account of the authority and how they use their authority. And God has demanded an account of how Pilate used his authority. And Pilate was very foolish. Pilate stood in front of the people and he washed his hands as if to say, I'm washing my hands of the matter. You read God's word. Water in this world does not wash away the sin of man's heart. And it certainly didn't wash away Pilate's sin. And I can tell you tonight, God did not accept Pilate's washing as a deliverance from guilt. How do I know that? Because in Acts chapter 4, whenever Peter was preaching about the Lord being crucified, he said, of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and people of Israel were gathered together. And there was Pilate. He thought he had dealt with his sin. He had covered his sin. He washed his hands. He had made the very public demonstration. And yet 2,000 years later, God has still recorded that Pilate was guilty and Pilate was sinful in that day, in that age. 4 examples of people who covered sin and how God revealed it. Let me ask you a question. How do people cover their sins today? How do people today seek to cover their sins? Well, as I was thinking about this, there are many different ways people seek to cover their sin. Some people seek to put it out of their mind. They never give sin and eternity any serious thought. And any time there's a wee tinge of guilt, they try and suppress it. Sometimes that's through the busyness of life, many activities. It's certainly through avoidance of reading God's word, coming to church, or avoiding Christian friends or family. They want to just put it out of their minds completely. There are those who seek to cover their sin today by telling themselves, well, you know what? It can't be wrong because I'm happy today. I'm happy as I am. They live their life based upon their feelings here and now. And yet God's word tells us that we are to live upon the knowledge of the hereafter. Oh, that they would be wise. Oh, that they would consider their latter end. The only person who can truly say they're happy and they're joyful is the one who can say, when I die, I know it's absent from the body present with the Lord. But many people say, I feel the thrill now. I feel the buzz now. So surely I'm happy. It can't be harmful. It can't be wrong. Surely it's okay. There are those, of course, then, who cover their sin by resorting to lies. I'm not a sinner. I don't commit sin. Specifically, if they're asked about something, they'll say, I didn't do it. Then they get offended. I wouldn't offend God. That's certainly not what I would want to do. And yet they're not saved. They don't heed the warnings of the gospel. Then there are those and they compare themselves to others. And there's many people great at doing that. Do you ever hear somebody saying, oh, that's a sin? Or watching the television and you see something very sinful and very wicked, and someone's been punished and put into prison. They say, oh, they deserve life. They deserve their life to be taken. And we're so easy, it's so easy for us to judge, and we're so quick to judge and say, that's a sin, and that's a sinner, and that's a wicked thing. But the Word of God says we're all sinners. And if you're not saved tonight, it doesn't matter how bad somebody else is. It doesn't matter how bad your neighbor is. It doesn't matter who's in prison tonight. God doesn't compare your sin with their sin. God measures you by his holy standard, the word of God. There are those who try and cover their sin by saying, you know, my intentions were good. I've tried my best to live my life as best I can, to be as sincere as I can, to please the Lord, to bring up my family, to do my work that I don't offend anybody or anything. And they're not saved. And by some reason, I'd be able to stand before God and say, my intentions were good. My intentions were good. I didn't mean to. Tried my best. God's word says that all of sin comes short of the glory of God. There are those who say, you know, everybody else does it. So that covers me with my sin. I'm just doing what the world is doing today, what the crowd is doing today, what culture is doing today. That's exactly what Pilate did. The crowd was revolting against the Lord Jesus Christ, and Pilate was too spineless and gutless to stand up and say, I believe he should be set free. And there are many people today, and they think, well, everybody else is doing. I'm in the majority. Surely I'll be okay. Then if you're not saved, it doesn't matter if you're in the majority or the minority. When you stand before God, you stand on your own, and you'll be judged for your sin. Then there are those who'll say, God made me this way. Now, that's a very solemn thing. And that's throughout media today. Whenever sin is highlighted, people ring in and say, but that's the way God made me. God has something to say about that. In James chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible tells us, James 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You cannot stand and say, I'm a sinner because God made me this way. You read the book and you will find that God made man in perfection. It was man's rebellion that brought sin into the world. It was man's refusal to hear God's voice and to go God's way that made him a sinner. How dare any man say, God made me this way? If you're in your sin tonight, it's because you are choosing to go in your sin. You're in love with your sin. You're continuing in your sin. And to say, God made me this way, is to insult the holiness and the justice and the mercy and the goodness of God. Man's fallen nature was inherited from man. And then there are those who will say, Satan is to blame for my sin. And while that sounds very plausible, a very upright thing to say, it's wrong. Because whenever you stand before the Lord, it is not Satan that is responsible for your sin. But you will pay for your own sin. In your own body and your own soul, you are the person who will pay the debt of your sin. Now, Satan tempts, and Satan is a great enemy, but Satan cannot make one person do anything. It's when man yields to temptation that they sin. When man yields to temptation, they sin. We're running out of people to blame here, aren't we? We're running out of things to cover our sin. Then there are those that try and redefine right and wrong, sin and holiness. Well, I know this is right, this is what God's word says, right, but you know what? We'll get a wee law passed through the government and we'll just turn it into something that's wrong, or if there's something that's wrong, we'll just turn it into something that's right and okay in our country. What does the Lord say about this? Well, in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 20, it's not the right verse, but Isaiah chapter 50. I know the verse in my head. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And there are people today doing that. There are people today, and that's all they're living for, that they might call good evil and evil good. That's how people seek to cover their sins today. Are you in this meeting as a sinner? And one of those things that I've just spoken about, one of those examples I've just given, you can say, that's me. That is me. I am a sinner, but I'm blaming the Lord. I am a sinner, but I'm blaming Satan. I'm a sinner, but I'm blaming society. I'm a sinner, but I'm blaming the government. Oh, there's always somebody else to blame. But I want you to notice, thirdly, in this passage of God's word, it says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. See, this is the problem. You can cover your sin, but God's word says you shall not prosper. Now, the very first time the word prospering or prosper is mentioned in Scripture is in Genesis 24, verse 40, and the servant is saying, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. He shall prosper thy way. And the very first mention of prosperity in the Bible reminds us that it is the Lord that prospers a person. It is the Lord that prospers a life. Now, you can do many things to your life, but you cannot prosper your life spiritually and you cannot prosper it eternally. Only the Lord can do that. The Lord sees and he guides and he guards and he sustains and he equips. And the word of God tells us, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Why will he not prosper? Because, friend, there's coming a day when your sin will be uncovered. That's the reason. Your sin will be declared. The sinner will not prosper because the fact is that he is a sinner, and that will be declared before the judgment throne of God. Your record of sin will testify against you. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 1. And it says there, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. Now, that word written means recorded. So the sin of Judah is recorded. Now look in the manner it's recorded, with a pen of iron and the point of a diamond. Now this isn't just words for the sake of words, but these words are teaching us something. The word diamond is from a Greek word which means unbreakable. Unbreakable. It is the hardest known naturally occurring material in the world. And that is the illustration that the Lord gives in how he records sin, with something that cannot be wiped away. Something that cannot be destroyed. Something that is unbreakable. The record of your sin is unbreakable by your actions. By human actions, no man can erase the record of his sin. And on that day, your record of sin will testify against you. But not only that, the Lord will testify against you. Turn with me to Job 34. And in Job 34 and verse number 15, we read these words. Job 34, verse 15. All flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. And then go down to verse number 20. In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. Listen to this. There is no darkness, nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. There's no place where you can hide. And God's word tells us that for those who stand before him, he said, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And that word iniquity is in both Job and in both Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, where that's taken from. And interestingly, those to whom the Lord speaks in Matthew chapter 7 were those who said unto him, but Lord, we did this for you, and Lord, we did that for you. Those who supposed they were going to heaven. Is there someone in this meeting tonight and you suppose you're going to heaven? If it's not through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's not through faith and repentance in the Savior, then can I say this is what you will hear? I never knew you. Oh, he knew about you. But there was no personal relationship with God because you were so in love with your sin and taken up with your sin. You never took time to know the Lord. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Your record of sin will testify against you on that day, and the Lord will testify against you. But there's something else. You will testify against yourself. Your conscience will testify against yourself. Turn with me to John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, we read about the woman who was taken in the act of adultery, and these men came, and oh, they just wanted the Lord to be so hard on this lady. They made it out as if she was the only sinner in town. And there they were standing. And the Bible tells us in John 8 and verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. What's that telling me? That they couldn't stand before God. Because first of all, he said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And then many Bible commentators would suggest that whenever the Lord Jesus wrote in the ground with his finger, what was he writing? He was writing the Ten Commandments. And what was that? That was the law of God. That was the measurement by which God measures men and women and boys and girls. And when that measurement was written there, they couldn't stand. They had broken the law. They were guilty before God. What did they do? They fled away. And that's exactly what will happen in the day of judgment for the sinner. Don't have this idea that there'll be an arrogant man standing before God. But just a minute, it says their very conscience convicted them. You'll be guilty before God. You'll know you're guilty. And you'll be cast out of his presence. What a solemn day that must be. Especially for those who sit in the house of God. For those who know the gospel, for those who love to sing the hymns, but do not love the Savior. There's a hymn in our hymn book, and it says, at his call, the dead awaken, rise to life from earth and sea. All the powers of nature shaken by his look, prepare to flee. Careless sinner, what will then become of thee? Horrors, past imaginations, will surprise your trembling heart when you hear your condemnation. Hence, accused sinner, depart. Thou with Satan and his angels hast thy part. And I want you to not be under any misunderstanding tonight before you leave the house of God, friend. If you cover your sin yourself, God will reveal it. God will declare it. And God will judge it. You can act the part before man, and man can pat you on the back. But when you stand before God, you stand before the all-seeing, all-knowing Savior. I wonder tonight, is your sin simply covered by yourself? Fourthly, tonight and finally, as we bring our meeting to a close, I thank the Lord that there is a way for man's sin to be covered that's acceptable to God. There is a way for man's sin to be covered that's acceptable to God, and it's God's way. It's God's way. First of all, it tells us in this verse in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth. Whoso confesseth. Now that word has a beautiful picture in the Hebrew, and the word confession literally means to hold out the hand. In other words, to not hold anything back, but to stand before the Lord and say, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm acknowledging I'm a sinner. I'm holding out my hands here. Lord, it's come to the point where I have to acknowledge. Now, God doesn't need confession for his information. But God does demand confession for our good. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, only acknowledge thine iniquity and that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. David said whenever Nathan came and revealed unto him that he had sinned with Bathsheba, what did David say? David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And you know, there are many people who will not bow the knee and humble themselves and take their place as a sinner. And if they don't, they'll never be saved. Can I say that this was a sincere confession that David made? This is a sincere confession that is required and requested in the Word of God. This is not to be a false confession. You see, throughout Scripture and even today, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are people who make false confessions. Oh, they say the right words, but the reality is their heart has not been changed. And this is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, there was a man in the Old Testament, and he made a false confession. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Wow, that sounds wonderful. This man's heart must be changed. Now, therefore, forgive, I pray thee, my sin, only this once. This is wonderful. This man wants his sin forgiven. And entreat the Lord your God that he take away from me this death only. And you know, if that's all you knew about Pharaoh, you'd think, oh, praise the Lord. He was saved. But the reality was, Pharaoh had hardened his heart against God. And Pharaoh just wanted backed out of a difficult situation. And you know, there are men and women, they're young people, and sometimes they get in a difficult situation, their health isn't right, or their relationships aren't right, or there's something happens, and they cry out to God, Lord, I want forgiveness, and Lord, I want to be right with you, for I want everything sorted out in my life. And whenever everything's sorted out in their life, you realize it was all talk. And that's the sad reality. I hope that's not what you're depending on. I hope that's not your testimony. Because the reality is, whenever you truly make confession with the heart and you truly turn from your sin, the Lord will receive you. Do you remember Achan actually said, I think we read that. He said, I have sinned against the Lord God. And that sounded like a wonderful thing, but that wasn't just a confession. That was a statement of fact. He wasn't repentant, because the Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you turn from your sin and are sorry for your sin and forsake your sin, you'll be saved. Oh yes, he was able to declare, I have sinned against God, but he wasn't repenting of that sin. He was just declaring he was a sinner. True confession will always be accompanied by works of evidence. Now, your works don't save you, but there's evidence in your life that you've truly confessed. And what is it? Well, it's the next part of this verse. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them. Now, the word forsaketh means to loosen, to relinquish, and to leave. And no better words could I say what a man or a woman, boy or girl, needs to do with their sin. They need to loosen their grip on their sin. They need to let it go. They need to loose themselves from it. They need to leave its presence. They need to relinquish everything that they hold dear. And that's always been the message of Scripture. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return on to the Lord, and he will have mercy. And that word is important, because we'll come into it in a few moments. He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, it's interesting that the wicked is told to forsake his way and his thoughts. You see, it's not just you to confess your sin and not do it anymore, but think about it all the time. That's not true repentance. That's not forsaking your sin. Forsaking your sin is giving, Lord, your life and your thought life, and saying, Lord, please take a dealing with my life. True faith, when it confesses its sin, reaches out by faith, touching the Lord, knowing the cleansing of the precious blood, and draws the strength from the Lord to forsake all that's been confessed. You can't stay away from sin in your own, but thank the Lord, there's power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cause you to forsake everything that you've confessed before God. There's power tonight. There's power over sin. There's victory over sin. And thank God, if you will confess and forsake, then the Bible says there's mercy. It says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. When man confesses his sin, God blots it out of his book. And man starts to sing, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You see, God covers our sin. What's the covering? What is it that God covers our sin with? It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood that will never lose its power. The blood that can save to the uttermost. And can I say tonight in this meeting, no sin is so small, but it needs the covering of the blood. And thank God, no sin is so great that the blood cannot cover it. Every sin can be dealt with in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Psalm 85, the psalmist said, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. And listen, thou hast covered all their sin. All their sin. Psalm 85, verse 2. Can you include yourself there? Can that be your testimony? Lord, you've forgiven mine iniquity, and thou hast covered all my sin. Everything under the blood. I thank the Lord. You know, as we look over our lives, the devil often reminds us of what we have done, who we've been, what we've been. We feel the Lord in thought and word and deed. What's the only thing that keeps us going? What's the only thing that gives us the confidence that we can stand before the Lord without fear in the day of judgment, that the Lord has covered all my sin with his precious blood? Nothing else suffices. If you're depending on anything less than the blood, can I say you're on your way to hell, hoping in something that's worthless? And tonight, as we draw to a close, here's my question. I'm not asking you if your sins are great or small. And I'm not asking you if your sins are many or few. But here's what I'm asking. Are your sins covered by the blood? That's what I'm asking you tonight. And it's a yes or a no answer. The hymn writer said, what can wash away my sin? And the answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. Are you covered by the blood? I want to finish by quoting a hymn tonight. It's in our hymn book. It says, Jesus, the sinner's friend, we hide ourselves in thee. God looks upon thy sprinkled blood. It is our only plea. He sees thy spotless robe. It covers all our sin. The golden gates have welcomed thee, and we may enter in. And when before the throne, upon the glassy sea, clothed in our blood-washed robes of white, we stand complete in thee, Jesus will give thee then such praises as are meet, and cast 10,000 golden crowns, adoring, at thy feet. There's only one covering. There is only one garment that will take you into heaven. There's only one way to a peace with God. The word of God says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Don't leave tonight covering your sin, but bring it to the Savior and know mercy. Amen. We're going to just commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. I want to make ourselves available tonight. Our brother will be in the minister's room and I will be at the door for a few moments. And if the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight, and if you're tired, sick of your sin, if you're fearful before God for the life that you've lived, if you realize tonight that you can do absolutely nothing to deal with your sin, and you want to come to the Savior and ask him for his pardon, then we would love to point you to him. You don't need to come to us, of course. We're at in that seat tonight. You can simply cry on to the Lord for mercy and thank God he'll hear you. Thank God he'll save you to the uttermost. You can leave tonight and say, they're covered by the blood. But we beg you in Jesus' name, don't leave it till you get home. Don't leave it to tomorrow. Don't leave it to later on. Come tonight. The Savior is ready to save. He's ready to pardon. You can't prosper any other way. There's no other way but God's way. Our gracious Lord and our loving eternal Heavenly Father, we acknowledge tonight thou hast taught us some very solemn truths, and yet we rejoice to be able to say that, Lord, we thank thee there is a way for sins to be dealt with. Oh, Lord, we thank thee for the fountain that was opened. We praise thee, Lord, the guiltiest sinner in this meeting tonight may wash and be cleansed and made a child of God. Oh, Lord, I thank thee tonight that there's still power in the gospel and power in the blood. And we rejoice tonight that there's still a Savior who truly saves. Yes, Lord, we believe in thy work tonight. And we pray that, Lord, thou wilt come by thy Spirit. And Lord, thou wilt search out those who need Christ. And Lord, I pray that I will take a dealing with their hearts and draw them in. Lord, don't let them walk out. Don't let them listen to the lies of hell. Oh, Lord, don't let them just simply live for the here and now and neglect to prepare for eternity. Oh, God, I pray tonight you'll bring a fear upon their soul. And, Lord, that a work will be done, Lord, that's thine and thine alone. We pray for those, Lord, tonight halting between two opinions. Pray for those, Lord, tonight struggling. Lord, they know what they need to do, and yet there's something holding them back. Oh, Lord, set them free tonight. Loose the chain tonight. Give them glorious liberty. I pray, Lord, tonight that they'll come home the way of the cross. Lord, I pray in our Savior's name you'll give us the privilege of pointing souls to Christ tonight. Lord, only thou canst do it. We pray, Lord, just for the solemnity of eternity to fall upon our gallery. And may souls come to Christ. The backslider be restored. And God's people blessed. We ask it in thy name alone.